of the Bible, lesson number 42, November the 29th, 2011. In the last class, I spent some time dealing with what you might thought was wasted time, talking about commercialism in America, and about such things as Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer song. But to many people, those things are what Christmas is all about, and Christmas to them is their whole opinion of what God is. Jesus is either a little baby in the manger. He grew up to be simply a good little boy and prophetic man, or whatever. He's not the Redeemer. God, he is not the Savior. He's not the one who made atonement for our sins, the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. He's a song of drunkards and mockers. He's mocked in churches and religious meetings where people give lip service to his name as they tell you about how to get what they want out of him. What you can get out of God doing it your way. The Christ of the Bible is the Christ that we're studying. Attention is called to the distinction between the birth of Christ and incarnation, the former being but the instant of that enters into the latter. The incarnation, that stupendous enterprise of God, comprehends the advent of the second person of a triune Godhead into the Adamic human race without sin, entering into the human family with a view of an everlasting participation therein. This advent is one of the seven greatest divine undertakings in the history of the universe. We have one, the creation of angels, two, the creation of material things, including life on the earth, three, the incarnation, four, the death of the incarnate one, five, the resurrection of the incarnate one, six, the incarnate one's return in glory yet to come, and seven, the new creation of the new heavens and new earth. The enormity of the meaning of the incarnation could not be comprehended by human understanding. It is beyond human reasoning. It belongs to the sphere of heaven. So through the gracious redemptive purpose affords some light of it on the divine revelation as recorded in the canon of Scripture. We come down to examine the birth of Christ. I want you to be prepared for it in a way that you won't be confused. No human mind can ever grasp the significance of the occurrence and consequence of the incarnation that a person of the Godhead should become one of the human family, the sphere of his own creation, with a view to remaining in that form, though glorified throughout all eternity, must continue an insoluble mystery for the creatures of this world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is true. Truly we walk upon holy ground. We need to take our feet out, shoes off our feet, for we tread on holy ground, meaning that in our souls we need to come from without human viewpoint, getting in the way, prepared by faith to say what saith the word of God, and let the word of God speak to our souls that we might come to better understand our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through him to have the door open to understand something of you, our eternal creative Father, the one who designed us and designed all these things. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of the Word. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through this study. In Christ's name we pray, see you, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're looking at the names of Jehovah. In the book of Genesis, the four names are given, each of which reveals some distinct attribute of God. We saw Elohim. The faithful one. The one who stands. In the beginning, God created, the one who was the creator God. We saw Jehovah, the redemptive one, the personal relationship that comes out of it. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, and the Most High, El Elyon. Supreme being. So all four names brought together in Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of El Elyon shall abide in the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim in whom I trust. Now there are seven names of Jehovah given, that compound names that reveal Him as meeting every need of man. We need to take a look at them, because while we have pointed out to you the pre-incarnate Christ appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah, He was with regard to His earth life is also anticipated in both type and typology. If you're a serious student of the Word of God, in the dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, there was released sufficient foreshadows of the incarnate Christ, particularly in the dispensation of Hebrews, whereby a comprehensive understanding might have been gained respecting Christ's parentage, His human nature, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His second advent. It was then the dispensation of Hebrews is now largely a matter of believing in their natural interpretation of things that were written. It has been pointed out that a somewhat complete Christology might be constructed from the Old Testament scriptures. He said, "What? Without the New Testament, we couldn't understand anything, but these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." On the Emmaus Road, as Christ walked down the Emmaus Road, in Luke 24:32, it says, "They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Go back to verse 25. Then He said, "Then that's Jesus Christ, the resurrection by them. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Old Testament is loaded with doctrine concerning Christ. All right, we begin to discover these things then in the names of Christ. Of Jehovah, I should say, because you've got to understand that God the Father designed the plan. God the Father in rank, the Godhead in rank, recognizes the Father without in any way losing any of their equality. The Son and the Spirit acknowledge the Father as a superior rank. This means that it is not wrong to submit to higher authority. Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book. Sacrifice and offerings thy will is not but a body that hast prepared for me." Who said that? Actually, God the Son. He came at the incarnation to do the will of the Father. In His human nature, He did the will of the Father throughout it. He said it again in from his human nature in the garden when He said, "Not my will, thine be done." He was kneeling beneath the old olive trees there in the garden. God the Son is the revealer. The Father designed the plan. He's the author of the plan. The Son is the revealer of the plan. He's the one who came to exegete the Father, John 1:18, to bring Him forth in the full revelation. The Spirit voluntarily serves the Father and the Son. He comes forth from the Father and the Son to us. And yet He is equally God. They're all three equally God, equal in authority, in essence and in attributes, but voluntarily submitting authority into a chain of command system. Therefore, when we find Christ in these things, we see the Father in them as the one behind the Son, because Christ said, "I work and the Father works. I do the works of my Father." All right, look at Genesis 22:13-14. This is 22:13-14. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And he said, "This day in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided." Reading from the New American Standard Translation. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. JHVH, the tetragrammaton for Jehovah. They didn't put the vowel points in. Or you could translate it if you preferred Yahweh Jireh. Y-A-H-W-H, I'm sorry, and then Y-I-R-E-H, meaning the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will take care of it. What a blessing to know that the God that we have in the Bible, that our Savior, as eternal God, was all sufficient. He would take care of everything. When Abraham needed a ram, sacrifice a lamb in the place of his son, because he had said God will provide the sacrifice, remember? God will provide the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was provided just as God said that he would do it through Jehovah. Bring out. Now, it's interesting as we look and understand what we're doing. And looking and understanding the Christ of the Bible. When Isaac came, we don't have time to look at the sacrifice of Isaac here, but Isaac volunteered to let his father put him on the altar. Didn't say he argued or anything about it. His father had said to the service, "Wait here until we return. Me and my son will be back." The whole concept of Genesis 22, the offering of Christ, of Isaac, is a pattern for the offering of Christ. The typical lesson here is Isaac is a type of Christ, obedient unto death, according to Philippians 2:5-8, Christ was. Abraham is a type of God the Father, who spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, John 3:16, Romans 8:32. The ram was a type of substitute. Christ offers a burnt offering in our stead, Hebrews 10:5-10. And the fact that Isaac returned is a type of the resurrection, though he did not die, Hebrews 11:17-19. Always the antitype is greater type. I invite you to read Genesis 22:1-14 and think about what we're telling you here. Here is introduced the name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God will provide for us. Secondly, we have in Exodus 15:26, Jehovah Rapha. That's your grammar in JHVH plus RAPAH. Look at Exodus 15:26. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases to you upon you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." I, the Lord, am your healer. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Soul healing will come from us for one thing. The primary thing is not physical healing. The primary thing is soul healing. God may heal us of diseases that we have. Things that we have, he may heal us through medical science, or he may heal us on his own. But the fact of the matter is, he may let us go through and endure these things without being healed also. And if so, this is his choice of what he is doing. The Father's will must be accepted in these things. All right, next we have Jehovah Nissi. Again, the tetragram in G-H-V-H plus N-I-S-S-I. Means the Lord our banner. Look at Exodus 17, 8 to 15. Exodus 17, 8 to 15. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men from us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he laid his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands were heavy, then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of his sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in the book, a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my rallying point. Look at Isaiah 11:10. Then it will come a day, about in a day, that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people in his resting place. Will be glorious. The Messiah's reign is the yet future millennial kingdom will be characterized by harmony in the whole creation. Seen in verses 6 to 9 and verse 10 says that the Lord is going to be the banner over them. In this case, it's reflected in the King, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is that we examine all Scripture and not miss anything in what is being seen there. Jehovah is our banner. Next we have Jehovah Shalom. J-H-V-H, the tetragrammaton, plus Shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M. The Lord our peace. Look at Judges 6, 23 and 24. The Lord said to them, peace to you, not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is peace. To this day it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The Lord is peace. What a blessing. What a blessing. The Lord is peace. Now think about what I've just said. The Lord will provide. Philippians chapter 4, we're told, my God shall supply all your need according to his abundance of riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord that healeth. Christ is the one that paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He is the one that opened the door for us to have soul healing from God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, the Lord our banner. Christ is the one that will defend us. I will never leave you nor forsake us. He has promised. He is our head. We are his body. He is the commander-in-chief of the army. The Lord our peace, he said, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. Fifth is Jehovah Ra'ah, J-H-P-H plus R-A-A-H, the Lord my shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me forever. I'm sorry, I left out. I was quoting, "Ye have anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Then we have 6, Jehovah Tsidkenu. J-H-V-H again, plus, which is the tetragrammaton for Jehovah, plus T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. When Christ returns, Israel and Judah will be saved. Romans 11:26, united and live securely in the land promised Abraham in Genesis 15:18-21. Christ will be the one that provides and does everything that we need. And we need to relate to him and square away with him in these senses of the word. He represents the Father. And all that the Father has promised to do is done through Christ. So Christ is the one who will provide. Christ is the one who will heal. Christ is the banner over us. Christ is our peace. And Christ is our guiding shepherd. And Christ is our righteousness. Remember, it's not the righteousness of man, or even just the imputed righteousness of God. Christ stands as our righteousness. We're set apart to God, sanctified to him. And Christ stands as our literal righteousness. Now, this is the beauty of what we had. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our righteousness. In Romans, we read, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." We have pointed out to you many times, the righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who fully met our stead on behalf of every demand of the law, and who is by the act of God called an imputation in Leviticus 25:50 and James 2:25-23, made unto us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I've given you the quote so often. The believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded under so complete and blessed a righteousness that the law of Mount Sinai can neither find fault nor demutation therein, and this is that which is called the righteousness of God by faith. John Bunyan. So we see all these supplied in Christ. All right, then he is Jehovah Shammah, J-H-V-H plus S-H-A-M-M-A-H, Ezekiel 48:35. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong 48:35. My apology. last verse in Ezekiel. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is present, just as Jesus Christ is with us. He is in us, and He is with us, and will never leave us nor forsake us. He is there, just as He will be in Jerusalem forever. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shema. The Lord is present. What a blessing it is to know that the Lord is present here with us. All right, so the Old Testament expectation represents respecting the incarnate Christ, the birth of the child of the incarnate Christ, the baptism of the incarnate Christ, and temptation of the incarnate Christ, the transfiguration of the incarnate Christ, the teaching of the incarnate Christ, and the miracles wrought by the incarnate Christ are all seen in prophecy. In the Old Testament, beyond that, we have something greater. We have Christ seen as God so clearly in the Old Testament under the seven concepts. Now remember, never get out of your mind John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God, that's God the Father, at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He is and was and still always will be, He hath declared Him. Or I love Scofield's translation, He had led Him forth in the full revelation. With John 1:14, and the Word, the Logos, which was God the Son, was made flesh, took on a human nature, and dwelt among us as the Lord Jesus Christ, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My expanded translation, a little bit of that verse to help you understand it better. Now, it is therefore only as we know the meaning of the different titles of God that we can understand their significance. The word for Christ is Creator's Elohim, for Christ is the Revealer. Of God the Father. Christ is both the Revealer and the Redeemer. Then He is the Revealer of God to us. He is the Father. Christ is revealed in His covenant relationship to man. As Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Ra'ah, Jehovah said Kenu and Jehovah Shema, but remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As these titles are representative of God the Son, they are also representative of the Father, because He said, I and the Father are one. As Creator God and as the active agent of the Father, Christ is revealed in the covenant relationship to man. He is revealed not only as a God of love, but righteous and just, and who punishes evil. He will punish evil. All judgment is given unto the Son. Everything is established by the Father's decree. The use of the words separately or together reveal their significance. In the Old Testament dispensation, the Hebrews, and the prior dispensation, Gentiles, referring to God the Son is called Elohim or Jehovah, or Jehovah Elohim, Lord God, according to whether He is referred to as Creator or Preserver. That is Revealer or Redeemer. And in each case, we have to understand, accept, and see where the Father fits and where the Son fits. We have to keep this in mind as we trace the work of God the Son from creation to the incarnation. It was the Lord God, or God the Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that planted the garden eastward Eden and placed Adam and Eve in it and instructed them what not to do. Now think about it. It was God the Son, as we point out many times, who walked with Adam and then with Eve, Adam and Eve together in the garden in the cool of the evening. God the Son came down and walked with Adam in the garden and instructed Adam. It was the Son that gave all orders to Adam. Adam was answerable to the Son. It was the Son who came back to them after original sin was committed in the cool of the evening and charged them with the crime of disobedience of God. It was the Son who gave them the promise that the seed, who was himself of the woman, should bruise the serpent's head, who was Satan, taking upon himself, entering into the serpent. It was the Son who drove them out of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, as described in Genesis 3:8-23. It was the Son who charged Cain with murdering his brother Abel in Genesis 4:9. It was the Son who warned Noah of the flood and told him to build the ark in Genesis 6:1-22. We know this because it says in John 1, as we have given you so many times, no man has seen God as God the Father at any time. It was the Son who appeared. Now the Father did appear in a few rare paedophanies as the Ancient of Days in Daniel. But the Son is seen with him there. These are rare, and there again he appeared as a form of the Son. The Ancient of Days is the Father of the Son. Son is his revealer, so he was seen in the form of a man, taking the shape of one, as the Son did, with the Son being seen beside him there, and taking his orders from him, in the organizational thing, because the Son was willing to do this. So it was the Son who warned Noah of the flood. It was the Son who instructed Noah how to build an ark. It was the Son who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and guide him into the promised land of Canaan, Genesis 12:1-3. It was the Son who appeared with two angels at Abraham's tent door and foretold the miraculous birth of Isaac, and the fact that not that he was born of a virgin, but the fact that Sarah would be sexually restored. She who was long past the age of childbearing would have her sexual restoration. She would come to life, and that Noah, who was incapable anymore of producing a child, would become sexually alive, and then through normal intercourse, as they copulated, Sarah would become pregnant with Isaac, the promised heir. But it shouldn't have surprised Abraham to learn that Sarah would become pregnant when Abraham was 100. Abraham would become alive, because people missed the boat that Noah had three children when he was a son, born to him at the age of 500, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I believe they were triplets. Others argue they were not. I'm not going to argue with them. We'll find out in eternity. But the youngest one was born when if they were born in different ages, the very youngest one was born when he was 500 years old. God is the miracle worker of things. It was Christ who performed the miracle. The person of Christ, as God the Son, performed the miracle that made Abraham and Sarah sexually alive and allowed them to procreate. And as God opened their womb, which he'd kept it closed all those years, he opened it. That Isaac, a type of Christ, would be born. But Christ, that foretold, as God the Son, the person of Christ, who foretold the destruction of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, for their sexual degeneracy, their total immorality in Genesis 18:1-22. Immorality undoubtedly totally mixed with demonism. It was Christ who wrestled with Jacob at the ford Jabbok in Genesis 32:24-30. The person of Christ who appeared to Moses at the burning bush in the wilderness. When Moses asked the angel of Jehovah his name, he said, "I am that I am. Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Exodus 3:13-14. "I am of the burning bush, and I am of the New Testament," he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," was the same one. It was God the Son who sent the plagues on the Egyptians, who commanded the slaying of the Passover lamb, a type of him in Exodus 12:1-30. I hope you'll look up all these passages I'm giving you. We don't have time to go through them all. It was the Son who opened the Red Sea for the children of Israel to cross over. It was the Son who fed Israel in the wilderness with manna and quail in Exodus 16:1-15. It was the Son who gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai in Exodus 21:26. For no man has seen the Father at any time. It was the Son who appeared. It was the sun who appeared in the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle in the temple of Solomon, and who in the pillar of the cloud of fire led the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. Wanderings in Exodus 13:21-22. It was the sun who, as the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua 5:13-15, opened up the river Jordan that Israel might cross over. And helped place them to lay siege of Jericho and the conquest of the land. It was Christ who called for the judges in the days following Joshua and commissioned them to fight for Israel. It was the son who walked with Gideon, with Samson, with Samuel, with Othniel. It was the son who chose Saul, the first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 9:15-17, and blessed him until his disobedience compelled the son to choose David in his place, 1 Samuel 16:1-13. Let me interject something here, though. Christ says, I only do the works of my Father. So everything that the Son was doing, he was doing in accordance with the Father's plan. This is very important to be understood. Very important to be understood. Now, we then see Christ in all of his glory coming again at the second advent, but when he comes at the first advent, we need to see that that God the Son came, was set aside in glory, in that he did not have any outward badge of glory upon him, but yet the glory was still there because he was still the eternal God. It was Christ who called the prophets and fitted them for their work. It was a vision of Christ that Isaiah saw in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and before whose glory Isaiah saw himself to be a man of unclean lips. Look at Isaiah 6:1-8. This one we will read. In the year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robes filling the temple. Seraphim stood about him, above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple was filled with smoke, then said I, Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar of tongues, and touched my mouth, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. King Uzziah died in 740 B.C. in the temple in Jerusalem. I saw in a vision God on his throne actively governing his people. Now, seraphim, always in the plural, were agents of cleansing. And they were around him in the temple. Now, it's interesting that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Look at John 12:41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. And he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were confessing him. They were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Let's back up for the prophecy. Verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted. And I healed them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. The quotes are from Isaiah 53:1 and 6:10. The glory of Isaiah saw was his, the Lord Jesus Christ's glory, which means that Jesus is God, Yahweh. Now God the Father is the King of Heaven. Call that in Daniel by Nebuchadnezzar. Christ is the revealed one. God the Son is the revealed one. And the title Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the sent one of the Father. Sent forth from him, the anointed of him. So we see then, the glory Christ said he was seen by Isaiah was Christ who, in answer to Daniel's prayers to expiration of the 70 years of captivity, sent the angel Gabriel to reveal to Daniel the exact date of his weeks. The date of his death on the cross was revealed to Daniel in the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, 1 to 27. Each one of these references, if we examine them one by one and took several hours to teach all of this, which would take at least 10 to 12 hours, we would see how active Christ was from creation until his incarnation and supervising the affairs of men, particularly those of his chosen people Israel during the dispensation of the Hebrews. Now Moses asked Jehovah to show him his glory. And Jehovah said, thou canst not see my face, for there is no man can see me and live. Exodus 33:17-23 makes this clear. At the same time, it says, and the Lord, Jehovah, spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, the only way we can reconcile these two statements is to recognize that Jehovah Elohim, which he personally appeared to men, as to Abraham in his tent, did so in disguise or in some form he provided himself for before the creation of man, anticipation of need of personally appearing to men. Now, what do we learn out of this? First of all, he appeared in the form of a man, for we know that in the creation of man, God said, let us make man in an image after our likeness. But the image does not necessarily imply flesh and blood. All these appearances were occasional and comparatively few. There was no need for Christ to incarnate himself in the flesh in the Old Testament times, dispensation of Hebrews, or dispensation of Gentiles. When that became necessary for the purpose of redemption, then he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Men taught that in Philippians 2:5-8. This was the physical likeness that required a bodily form of the flesh, but before that it wasn't necessary. So what he did was he took upon himself an angelic form, similar to man, but in an angelic form in which he appeared as to them as Jehovah Elohim, the messenger of Jehovah, of God, of Elohim, or the angel, the messenger of Jehovah. And he took upon himself then a body. It was almost like a robot body, because Hebrews said it was not hypostatic union, just a form of angelic being to appear to us, just like he appears to the angels in this form. All of this is pre-incarnate things going out to us, something of Christ and of his work and what he was doing. Now, in other words, the Old Testament anticipates Christ in each dispensation. Now, we have seen the pre-incarnate Christ appearing in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. We have seen that he, with regard to his earth-like, is also anticipated in both type and prophecy in the human form. If you're a serious student of the Word of God, and you study the dispensation of Hebrews, there was released sufficient foreshadows of the incarnate Christ that you could draw a comprehensive understanding respecting his parentage, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his second advent, we point out to you. It's now largely a matter of believing in their natural interpretation of things that are already written. Somewhat complete Christology, as we said, may be constructed out of the Old Testament scriptures, particularly those that deal with the dispensation of Hebrews. This fact serves as an excellent, effective contradiction to the persistent contention that the Old Testament is lacking in vital truth. With the unlimited material provided in both Testaments, which is interdependent and interwoven, there is little to be gained by the segregation of that found in the Old Testament. Yet the student will be enriched by a study of the Christology of the Old Testament. The two foreshadowings it has may well be considered separately. All right, first of all, we have types. Types of Christ. Dr. John F. Walvoord has 41 types of Christ. 41 types of Christ by Walvoord. Now, these are very important. We're going to look at them. And we're going to see them in the light of what Christ is doing and where we're at. As we said, we're studying Christ from the Scripture in every sense of the word that there is to study Him. We want to leave nothing to chance. We do not know how much time or detail we can get into in full aspects of it. But we don't want to waste any of it. You must come to the point where you believe Jesus Christ totally and you understand Him as to who and what He is. Not only as a man, but as the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. From Genesis to Malachi, there are frequent instances of Christophanies or appearances of Christ to his ancient people. These were two kinds, namely material symbols and manifestations in human form. The latter were theophanies or Christophanies proper. Theophany means an appearance of God, Christophany, an appearance of Christ. Now we have material symbols that we need to understand. The days of the Garden of Eden till the time of the destruction of Solomon's temple, there was a sensible representation of God upon the earth. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were permitted to come into close contact with Jehovah Himself. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The word presence is literally face. Here there was a divine manifestation to both the eye and the ear. The eye gate was open, they could see Him. The ear gate was open, they could hear Him. Here there was a divine manifestation to both of them then. After the fall, God placed at the entrance of Eden the cherubim with a flaming sword, visibly manifestation of His presence was cut off. It was before the presence of God, doubtless so, that Cain and Abel brought their offerings, and from it that Cain fled in Genesis 4:4, 5, and 16. The altar was evidently, Adam built an altar under the instructions of Christ just outside the gate of the Garden of Eden, entranceway, just as in the replica of the one that Christ had built inside the garden when He slaughtered the two animals, sacrificed them, and covered Adam and Eve with clothes, skin coverings, and these skin covering loincloths were typology of the righteousness of Christ, which would be provided to them by His finished work upon the cross of Calvary, looking forward to Christ on the cross. In Genesis 4:4, we read, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But of Cain and of his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He turned his back upon the altar of God, the altar of sacrifice, and went out, intending to live his life separate from God in a humanistic way. Now Jehovah was still appearing face to face from time to time. He appeared to Cain and spoke and talked to Cain in Genesis chapter 3, you can read, or 4, you can read it for yourself. Just as he talked to Adam and Eve in the garden, but his appearances were less and less. To the patriarchs, Jehovah both appeared and spake in a manner sensible to the eye and the ear, Genesis 17:1, 18:1, speaking to Abraham. Now look at Acts 7, verse 2. We just don't have time to look up all the verses. That's why I give them. If you're serious enough seeing the Word of God, you'll write them down and look them up. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Literal appearances to them. This was God the Son making these appearances. Again, to Moses at the burning bush, Jehovah appeared and spoke in Exodus 3:1-6, we've seen many times. Finally, the pillar and cloud of cloud and fire in the Shekinah glory and tabernacle and temple, Jehovah repeatedly appeared and spake to his servants Moses and Joshua and made known unto them the will of to Israel. Exodus 13:21. We'll read enough of these for you to get the impact of it without reading them all. Exodus 13:21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. Exodus 14:20. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near to the other all night. The enemy was around them. The fire of God, the cloud, prevented them from coming. Shekinah glory. You can look up for yourselves Exodus 19:24, 21-26, 40:34-38, 1 Kings 8:10-11, 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. There was no visible manifestation of Zerubbabel in the temple of Zerubbabel or in the temple of Herod. Once Solomon's temple was destroyed, there were no more incarnate, there were no more appearances of the glory of God in the temple. The Shekinah glory departed, as Jeremiah saw it depart. But Ezekiel did not return. Now we have the Old Testament, we have the manifestations of Christ as seen and appearance in the August celestial personage who acts in the name of Jehovah, whose name is used interchangeably with that of Jehovah, as we've already seen, and who received divine honor and reverence. Now, the prominent names that you need to understand are that he would appear as the Angelos, the angel of Jehovah. Now the literal word angelos is in the Hebrew is malach, M-A-L-A-K-H, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, of course, angelos in the Greek, and it means the messenger. Christ came as the messenger of Elohim, or the messenger of Jehovah. In Psalm 34:7 it says, and the messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, encamps, and that is the angel of Jehovah, encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. He's there. He's manifested out to them in form. is also called the angel of the presence or the face, and the angel, the messenger of the covenant. None of these can be any other than Jehovah the Old Testament, as being revealed as the Christ of the New Testament. Every concept, certain concepts we have to take out and understand and search for, and we find for what they're doing, for who they are. And these become the key appearances of Christ and who he is, the angel of his presence. This is a key title for Christ. The angel of the covenant stands with his commission in his hand, sent from the Father's milder throne to make the great salvation known, Isaac Watts says. Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger, will prepare the way for me. Then saying, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger angel of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. One angel then who is distinguished from all the other, the angel of Jehovah Elohim, Genesis 16:7, Exodus 20:3-20, Judges 6:22. Also called the angel of his presence, Exodus 33:14, the captain of the Lord's army, Joshua 5:13-15, the angel of the covenant, Malachi 3:1, the I am of Exodus 3:1-6-14. Under the various titles that he uses, the angel's name appears over 40 times in the Old Testament. He is known as the eternal Son himself, who anticipates his incarnation, appears for the purpose of sustaining the faith and hope of his people, keeping before their minds the great redemption which was to take place in the fullness of time. Sometimes, indeed, it is very doubtful and it seems doubtful whether the divine being or the created angel is alluded to, but a study of the context is the way that we discover what we have there. As we examine the context, we can find this out and see them for what they are. We've taught on this subject a number of times over the years, so it's not new to you. Scriptures you can look up for yourselves in Genesis 16:10-13, Exodus 23:20-25, 32:34, 33:21-23, Joshua 5:13-15, Judges 13:3-20, Isaiah 63:9, Genesis 22:15, Zechariah 1:11-12, and Malachi 3:1. The identity of the material symbols of the pre-existent Christ with manifestation is clear from such passages as Exodus 3:2-14:19. There is any doubt that these symbols and theophanies were manifestations and appearances of the pre-existence of Christ. The glory of the Lord and the word of the God, Lord, are frequent Old Testament names for the sensible representation of God, the former describing them as they appealed to the eye, and the latter as they appealed to the ear. In the first chapter of John, these same descriptive expressions are applied to Christ in John 1:14. Modern Bible students feel the necessity of proving the deity of Christ. This was not true of John. His contention was that he whom we now know as the second person of the Trinity, the angel of the Old Testament revelation, became incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. We'll pick up here in the next chapter and look at prophetic pictures. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask in Christ's name, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.